Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, December 8th, 2021, 1 John.
Testing, testing. Does that sound good? Great. All right. Well, we're ready to roll. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we are in verse 28, studying one of the great doctrines, the doctrine of the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family of God. Preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and for your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time while we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey had an entry called Oriented to the Lord. It's the last hours of the night. You're driving down a highway toward the east. After a refueling stop, you get back on the highway, but now it feels like you're going west. The highway sign assures you that you're still going east. You check your navigation screen, and it too says you're going east. But it feels wrong. What do? You go by the facts and not your feelings. This is so critical for a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't operate by your feelings. You don't operate by your emotions. You operate by the absolute truth of the Word of God. And if your feelings contradict what the Word of God says, your feelings are wrong. 100% wrong. You don't live your life by your feelings. That is called reversionism. That's called emotional revolt of the soul. And there's a lot of Christians that are operating by their feelings, by their emotions, emotional revolt of the soul. But they're not operating by the absolute truth of the Word of God. So what do? You go by the facts or your feelings? You trust the highway signs and the GPS even when something inside your head is turned around. Now, first of all, you have to have something inside your head, and that's not necessarily true that much today. Later, the first signs of dawn begin to illuminate the eastern sky. As the sun begins to rise, it ceases to be a question of road signs. Now you know. The sun rising in the east gives your brain, as small as it is, a new perfect sense of orientation. You are going east. There's no question. You begin to wonder how you had ever felt so confused. Feelings or emotions can lead us astray. We must orient our lives to what we know is true. We become disoriented when we have nothing by which to orient ourselves, or when we try to orient ourselves by something that's false. And that's where the world is right now. In previous generations, most of even non-Christians, unbelievers, held to truth. What truth is that? Establishment truth. God has given establishment truth for believers and unbelievers alike. And if you look back, there used to be that unbelievers at least had establishment truth. And they operated by establishment truth. Not true anymore. It's not true anymore, but it used to be. But in this generation, it's all being turned on its head. Romans 1:18 speaks of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what's happening in America right now. Proverbs 22:28 says, "Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." Now that verse in context deals primarily with property rights. Don't move the property line marker. But it also speaks of those who remove God's standards. God's standards as revealed in God's word, by which we orient our lives. Removing God's standards is cruel to all, but especially to children. Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord says, "Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls." It's hard to find the good path when the ancient landmark, the absolute truth of God's word, is no longer there. Sometimes as Christians, we have to fly on instruments. Don't go by your feelings and emotions. Live your life by the word of God. The great thing for the Lord followers is that we have more than instruments and landmarks. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called himself the Good Shepherd. We studied Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." A shepherd walks with his sheep, leads them, guides them, directs them, keeps them safe, protects them. That's what Jesus Christ does. He is our shepherd, and the mind of Christ. How does he shepherd you? Through his mind, his thinking. The word of God is the mind of Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. Are you letting the Lord lead you, guide you? He is called, well, we've been playing Handel's Messiah. fantastic handle with a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This awesome music. It's just pure. It's Bible doctrine. And you orient to the fact that the Word of God, He is not only is this the mind of Christ, He is called the Wonder Counselor. Not Wonderful Counselor, the Wonder Counselor. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He's the Wonder Counselor. He counsels you. He leads you. He guides you. He advises you through the mind of Christ, His Word. So in these troubled and troubling times, you need to hold fast to the Word of God, the mind of Christ, and let the Good Shepherd lead you and guide you based on the absolute truth of His thinking, not your emotions and feelings. And as I say, if you ever have a contradiction between your feelings and your emotions and what God's Word says, your feelings and emotions are wrong. 100% wrong. If you have any question, come and see me. I don't want you to think I'm sitting on the fence. First John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 28. We've only exegeted half of it. The whole verse, I'll give you the whole verse, what it's going to sound like when we finish. And now, dear children, that is the congregation of believers, keep on abiding in Him. That is, keep on staying in fellowship with Him, filled with the Spirit. Keep on living the spiritual life. For the purpose that when He appears, the rapture of the royal family of God. That's as far as we've exegeted, but the rest is going to sound like this. That when He appears at the rapture, we might have confidence and might not be disgraced, put to shame by Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, at His coming, in His presence, at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, we got started last time in this awesome doctrine, the resurrection of the royal family of God, the rapture of the church, one of the greatest doctrines in the Word of God. Especially, it's one of the greatest doctrines for all winner believers. For the loser believer, the rapture doesn't mean much of anything to them because they're living their life in the cosmic system anyway. They're selfish, self-centered. They have no virtue love. They have no personal love for God the Father. They have no occupation with Jesus Christ. They have no impersonal love for all. Since they have no occupation with Christ, they are not eagerly looking for the rapture. They're not eagerly looking for it. They're too busy living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance, interlocking systems of hatred. And this is not important to them. It's not a big deal to them. To hell with the rapture. They're not looking for Christ, but they're loser believers. So it's not a great doctrine for loser believers living in Satan's cosmic system. But it certainly is a great doctrine for winner believers. Why? Because the winner believer is living his life in the light of eternity. He's living his life in the light of eternity. He's eagerly expecting and looking forward to the rapture. He's eagerly looking forward to his efficiency rating at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to stand there with confidence that he lived the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, and that he will receive crowns, crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory, the order of the morning star, and a resurrection body with a uniform of light that will glorify God forever and ever and ever and ever. And he looked for it. He's eagerly expecting it, eagerly looking for it. Not the loser believer. Unfortunately, today, in our times of apostasy, most believers are losers. So we started studying this magnificent doctrine. First of all, I even had some people tell me, I don't believe in the rapture, it's not in the Bible. That word not even in the Bible, rapture. Well, you're so intelligent. The word rapture is in the Bible. It's in the Latin Bible. It's the Latin translation of the Greek, the Koine Greek. It's the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians 4:17, where we have rapere to translate the Koine Greek word harpazo in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So yes, it is. It is in the Bible. God interrupted the age of Israel with the church age. The church age is an intercalation. The age of Israel isn't finished. There's still seven more years to go in the age of Israel. But that was interrupted for the calling out of the royal family of God. Once the royal family of God is completed, the church is resurrected as the body of Christ to become the bride of Christ. The church age is that period of human history when the royal family of God is being formed on earth. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18 and 24. When the royal family of God is completed, that's when the rapture will occur. There are two central passages that go into it in detail. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, which we're going to look at again tonight, and 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. The promise of the rapture was given by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 verses 1 through 3. The imminency of the rapture. Imminency means impending. It means it could occur at any time. It does not mean immediately. The imminency of the rapture is used technically for the fact that no prophecy has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. The rapture will occur when the last member of the body of Christ is saved. The church age is the only dispensation in which there are historical trends, but no prophecy. The only prophecy dealing with the church age is its beginning and its ending. The church age began with an event that was prophesied, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurred on Pentecost. Our Lord prophesied this in the upper room discourse and just before his ascension. The church age terminates with the rapture, which was also prophesied. But there is no prophecy between these two events, the baptism of the Spirit beginning the church age and the rapture, the conclusion of the church age. No prophecy between the baptism of the Spirit and the rapture means that the rapture is imminent. It could occur at any time. No one knows the day nor the hour. And therefore the resurrection of the church, like our physical death, is completely out of our control. While the rapture is imminent, on the other hand, the second advent is not. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about the second advent. And not only that, you have the book of Revelation, chapters 6 to 19, all have to be fulfilled before the second advent occurs. Because there was no unfulfilled prophecy before the rapture could occur, the early church anticipated the rapture under the concept of imminency. Even the apostle Paul included himself, the thinking that he could be in the rapture generation. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. Three times in Revelation we have the phrase, I am coming soon. Revelation 22, verses 7, 12, and 20. But remember that to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And this statement was made in A.D. 96, and now we're in A.D. 2021. And therefore, soon connotes imminency, not immediacy. The rapture of the church is the next prophetical event to occur in human history. The imminency of the rapture is a doctrine for mature believers only. Only the spiritually mature believer is eager for the rapture to occur. He is so occupied with Christ that he looks for the rapture. Only the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, knows exactly when the rapture is going to occur. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that resurrects each of us at the rapture, the resurrection of the church, 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only resurrected our Lord, but he will raise us up through his power. And then we stopped at the point of scriptural documentation. We noted Philippians 3, 10 and 11, 1 John 3, 2 and 3, Titus 2, 13, 1 Corinthians 6, 14. And we just got started in one of the central passages on the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. So we will start there tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13 starts out, brothers or brethren, Adelphoi, a technical term for the royal family of God. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, believers who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men, unbelievers who have no hope. The worst thing, of course, that can happen to you is to be ignorant of the Word of God. You don't want to be like 99% of the Christians in America who are very ignorant of the Word of God. The Thessalonian believers were confused. They had learned about the imminency of the rapture very early, and yet people were dying. Their friends and loved ones, fellow believers, were dying, and the rapture hadn't occurred, causing them to conclude that those believers who died would be left out. They wouldn't be included in the rapture. And their ignorance led them to confusion and to mental attitude sins of worry. Sleep, in this verse, is an analogy to the body sleeping in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. So sleep is the word used to describe the death of the believer in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the unbeliever is described here as the one who has no hope. And the unbeliever has no hope, for after death there is nothing for him except the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, verses 14 to 16. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, notice Paul includes himself, we who are still alive, and he's thinking that he could be in the rapture generation. And again, he's teaching the imminency of the rapture and included himself, because there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, believers who have died, the dead in Christ. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. And now we have two things here. With the voice of the archangel, first of all, who is the archangel? There's only two of them revealed in the Word of God. And then secondly, with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So one, first of all, who are the archangels? In the angelic order of battle, two archangels or two army commanders of angels are mentioned in the Bible. One is Michael and the other is Gabriel. Two, since Michael is called the Prince of Israel in Daniel 12, verse 1, and seems to be associated with Israel in Daniel 10, 21 and Jude 9, then the voice of the archangel in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 must be the voice command of Gabriel, not Michael. There's only two archangels mentioned, army commanders of angels, Michael and Gabriel. Michael is called the Prince of Israel, Daniel 12:1. He is associated with Israel, Daniel 10:21 and Jude verse 9. And therefore, the voice of the archangel in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 must be the voice command of Gabriel. Gabriel seems to be associated with the church. He's the one who made the announcement of the birth of John. You call him John the Baptist, I don't. There were no Baptists at that time. Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, General Association of Regular Baptists, there were just no Baptists. So I call him John the Voice. Gabriel announced, made the announcement of the birth of John the Voice and the announcement of the virgin birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke 1, verses 19 and 26. So the voice of the archangel would be Gabriel. Three, so there's two things that are happening here. There's going to be a voice command of the archangel Gabriel, and there's going to be a trumpet call of God. So point three, the voice command of the archangel Gabriel is Gabriel assembling those who are alive at the rapture to receive their resurrection body. This is the rapture generation. We might be the rapture generation, we might not be the rapture generation. But you'll know, because Gabriel will give a command, the voice of the archangel, and will assemble those who are living at the rapture to receive their resurrection body. Four, the trumpet call of God is all the dead in Christ are assembled to receive their resurrection body. Now remember last week, I told you as we went through the other central passage on the rapture is 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58. Now hold your spot here. We're coming back here. I know you're ambidextrous and you're athletic and you can hold two places in your Bible at one time. Unless you only have one arm. Now I have my youngest brother, he only has one arm. It's a little tougher for him to hold two places. And I always loved this. He was in an accident. He was on a sailboat with a metal mast, and he had his foot up against the metal mast, and he had his hand in the water, and it hit a power line, and the electricity came down, the mask electrocuted him, went through his leg, through his body, out his arm, and knocked him into the water, and he went to the bottom of the lake. There are no accidents in the plan of God. There was someone there who saw all this happen and saw my brother knocked into the lake. He went out full speed, and my brother was at the very bottom, went down, got him, pulled him up, drug him to shore. They called emergency people. They picked him up, took him to a hospital, and they had to revive him. They revived him, and he was so electrocuted, they told him they were going to amputate his arm, the arm that was in the water, and they were going to amputate his leg, the leg that was up against the metal post. And my brother is a believer in Jesus Christ and a mature believer in Jesus Christ. And when the doctor said, "We're going to amputate your arm and amputate your leg," he says, "Okay, fine." He didn't cry. He didn't get upset or angry. And that doctor went out and said, "We better get a psychiatrist in. There's something wrong with this guy. There's something wrong with him. I told him we're going to amputate his arm and his leg," and he said, "Okay, go ahead." And the doctor he was talking to was a believer in Christ, and he knew my brother. And he looked at this doctor and he says, "There's nothing wrong with him. We always deal with people that there's something wrong with most of the people we deal with. There's nothing wrong with him. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus Christ. He knows God has a perfect plan for his life. And if this is the plan to take his arm and leg, then fine." He is the only one we've seen in years who is normal. Everybody we see is abnormal. He's the only one that's normal. And so they amputated his arm and amputated his leg. And they told him he had a 30% chance of living. Well, he's still living. But when he'd come out here, he had the artificial arm and artificial leg. Our sons were very small. And so they came up and I don't know if he called Dave up or Derek up, maybe both of them, but one of them, he said, "Hey, would you pull on my arm here? Would you just pull on my arm?" He had already unfastened it. And so one of them pulled on my brother's arm and pulled his arm off. I mean, there. And then he goes, "Oh, what did you do? Pulled my arm off." They said, well, they thought they were going to be shot. Well, if you only have one arm, you might have trouble holding it. But you don't. I checked. Everybody's got two. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. The rapture is mystery doctrine, never known about in Old Testament scriptures. We will not all sleep," we're not all physical death, "but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. That's very important. The trumpet call of God is associated with all the dead in Christ are assembled to receive their resurrection body with the trumpet call of God. So there are two things. The voice of the archangel, Gabriel, assembles those who are alive, the rapture generation, to receive their resurrection body. The trumpet call of God, all the dead in Christ are assembled to receive their resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15:52. 5, the dead in Christ will rise first. The omnipotence of God the Father raises the dead in Christ by replacing their former bodies of corruption with resurrection bodies of incorruption. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54. This is the perishable clothing itself with the imperishable. So the dead in Christ will rise first. The omnipotence of God the Father raises the dead in Christ by replacing their former bodies of corruption with resurrection bodies of incorruption. And then we have verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left. Notice again, Paul says we. He's including himself in the imminency of the rapture. It could be in, he thought it could be in his lifetime. That's the imminency of the rapture. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, harpazo, rapere in Latin, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So, verse 17, the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit provides a resurrection body for the living believers at the rapture, replacing their bodies of mortality with resurrection bodies of immortality. So, two members of the Godhead, the omnipotence of God the Father raises the dead in Christ by replacing their former bodies of corruption with resurrection bodies of incorruption. They are rallied together from the trumpet call of God. And then the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit provides a resurrection body for the living believers at the rapture, replacing their bodies of mortality with resurrection bodies of immortality. And this is from the voice command of the archangel Gabriel. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these doctrines. Comfort one another with these doctrines. One, these doctrines are a source of the rapture, related to the rapture, are a source of comfort. When there is a loved one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, a friend, a fellow believer that you know, these doctrines are a source of comfort when they die physically. Two, these doctrines are a source of blessing as you face the adversities of life and realize that there is something great and wonderful beyond this life. These doctrines are a source of blessing as you face the adversities of life and realize that there is something great and wonderful beyond this life. Three, it is a source of great comfort and blessing to know that God has given you an eternal state in a permanent resurrection body that will never experience pain or deterioration in any possible way. It's a source of great comfort and blessing to know that God has given you an eternal state in a permanent resurrection body that will never experience pain or deterioration in any possible way. We're still in scriptural documentation. This is one of the central passages, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. We studied last time 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 11, Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon, imminency of the rapture. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. This is a very interesting verse related to the rapture. I'm coming soon, the imminency of the rapture. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. All right. One, that phrase, hold on to what you have. Hold on is the verb, a very unique word. See, echo is the verb we normally have that means to have and to hold and possess. That's not what we have. We don't have echo. This is a very special verb, krateo. K-R-A-T-E long O. Krateo. And krateo means to seize, to grasp, to take possession of something so that you don't let it go and become the master of something. To seize something, grasp it, take possession of something, so, and refuse to let it go and become the master of something. What are you becoming the master of? The master of the Word of God. Two, this verb tells you what you should be doing in preparation for the rapture. Becoming a master of the Word of God. This verb tells you what you should be doing in preparation for the rapture. Becoming a master of the Word of God. Three, you should be consistently and faithfully metabolizing Bible doctrine in preparation for the rapture. You should be consistently and faithfully metabolizing Bible doctrine in preparation for the rapture. Seizing, grasping, becoming the master of what you have is a reference to consistent and faithful metabolation of doctrine, attaining spiritual maturity, becoming an invisible hero. Four, this is how you prepare for the rapture, as well as how you keep others, people, from distracting you from attaining your greater grace blessings for eternity. This is how you prepare for the rapture, as well as how you keep other people from distracting you away, distracting you into the cosmic system. And that's why he says, so that no one will take your crown. Distract you away from the spiritual life. Distract you into the cosmic system. Five. Loser believers participate in the rapture. They won't lose their salvation. They will receive a resurrection body, but they will lose out on all greater grace blessings for all eternity. They will live with God forever in heaven, but they will lose out on all greater grace blessings for eternity. And they will have an inferior uniform on their resurrection body. Points that was all under point five at scriptural documentation. That brings us to point six, the rapture and the big genuflex. Philippians 2:9-11. Turn over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2:9-11. The rapture and the big genuflex. The big genuflex takes place right after the rapture. And then right after the big genuflex is the judgment seat of Christ and our efficiency rating, our evaluation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did you do with the freedom God gave you? What did you do? Did you have equal privilege and equal opportunity to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and glorify God to the maximum? What did you do with your freedom? Did you use it to live the spiritual life, or did you use it to live in the darkness of Satan's cosmic system? But first the rapture, followed by the great genuflex, then the judgment seat of Christ. And then after that, the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, we come back with Him. And when we come back with Him, Jesus Christ is crowned. And then we have the wedding supper of the Lamb. 1,000-year wedding celebration is the millennial kingdom. So the rapture and the big genuflex, Philippians 2, verse 9. For this reason also, God the Father has a very important role here. For this reason also, God the Father has exalted Him, Jesus Christ, to the maximum. And He, God the Father, again, has bestowed on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, a title which is over and above every title. This is critical in what happens at the great genuflex. In other words, what God the Father did, God the Father has exalted Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the maximum. God the Father has bestowed on Him a title which is over and above every title, for a purpose, verse 10, for the purpose that in the presence of the person of Jesus, the big genuflex, immediately following the rapture, every knee of heaven shall bow. That's all church-age believers. And then He described the two categories, both the ones on earth, the royal family alive when the rapture takes place, the rapture generation, and the ones under the earth, all members of the royal family who died before the rapture. Verse 11, and every member of the royal family, regardless of the language he speaks, shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, resulting in the glory of God the Father. Resulting in the glory of God the Father. So, a couple of things. One, the entire royal family of God will identify Jesus Christ as the head of the family to the glory of the Father. Resulting in the glory of God the Father. The entire royal family of God will identify Jesus Christ as the head of the royal family to the glory of God the Father. Two, the church in resurrection body makes a formal acknowledgement of God the Father's function in the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. The church in resurrection body makes a formal acknowledgement of God the Father's function in the resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ. Three, the big genuflex occurs right after the rapture and right before the judgment seat of Christ. Occurs right after the rapture and right before the judgment seat of Christ. Point seven, characteristics of the rapture. Characteristics of the rapture. One, knowing this doctrine and applying the truth of this doctrine, the doctrine of the rapture, provides stability for the royal family as he executes God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. It provides great stability for the royal family. Knowing and applying the doctrine of the rapture provides great stability for the royal family as he executes God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We saw this last time. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, royal family of God, stand firm. Stand firm. We're in the invisible war of the angelic conflict. Stand firm in this invisible war of the angelic conflict. Let nothing move you, distract you away from the unique spiritual life of the church age. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Secondly, the rapture takes the sting out of death. The rapture takes the sting out of death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the rapture takes the sting out of death, 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 57. Third, the rapture removes hysteria and the hopelessness of bereavement. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, which we have already noted. The rapture removes hysteria and the hopelessness of bereavement. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. You don't grieve like unbelievers who have no hope. For the rapture is a source of comfort in time of bereavement, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. A source of great comfort in time of bereavement, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18. That's the characteristics of the rapture. Point eight, the rapture is the basis for confidence. Now that confidence comes with the winner believer living the spiritual life. The winner believer advancing to maturity, having virtue love brought to completion in his heart, occupation with Jesus Christ, eagerly expecting Christ and looking for Christ, sharing the happiness of God, results in great confidence. He's looking forward to standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking forward to be evaluated by Him. Great confidence. And the Greek word here is the Greek word elpis. E-L-P-I-S. Elpis. And elpis is often translated hope, but it literally means confidence and expectation. Now the rapture is categorized under three kinds of hope, three kinds of confidence: a living hope, a blessed hope, a purifying hope. So first of all, the rapture is called a living hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Turn over to 1 Peter 1 3. 1 The rapture is categorized under three kinds of hope or confidence. First of all, a living hope. 1 Peter 1, 3, praise be to thee God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, grace and action, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the rapture is the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, what is that blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rapture is the living hope. The rapture is the blessed hope. The rapture is the purifying hope. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, students under the authority and training of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when He appears, the rapture, we will be like Him. Our resurrection body will be similar to the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone, every spiritually mature believer who keeps on having and holding this confidence in Him, Jesus Christ, keeps on purifying himself. How do you purify yourself? Go into a steam cleaner? Purify yourself. Well, you're doing it what we do here five times a week. By living the spiritual life, by the spiritual skills, consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God, advancing to spiritual maturity, becoming an invisible hero. He keeps on purifying himself, just as that unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. So the rapture is categorized under three kinds of hope. Living hope, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed hope, Titus 2:13, purifying hope, 1 John 3:2 and 3. Living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and advancing to spiritual maturity results in occupation with Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God. And now the believer eagerly looks forward to the rapture and waits with confident expectation for the coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture. Point 9, chronology of the rapture. Point 9, the chronology of the rapture. First, the rapture takes place, 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. The chronology of the rapture. First, the rapture takes place. 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Second, right after that, the big genuflex occurs. Philippians 2:9 through 11. Right after that, the big genuflex occurs. Philippians 2:9 through 11. Right after that, the judgment seat of Christ. Our efficiency rating, our evaluation by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 John 2:28. We on the second half of the verse, which we haven't exegeted yet. The judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 John 2:28. And then fourth, the bride returns with Christ at the second advent. We return with Jesus Christ at the second advent to the earth. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Then five, the manifestation of the bride. Colossians 3, verse 4. We are the bride. We're the body of Christ now, but we will be the bride of Christ when we come back with Him at the second advent. We come back to this earth as His bride. We leave as His body. We come back as His bride. Colossians 3, 4. Sixth, Operation Footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 25. Operation Footstool. And then 7, the coronation of Christ, Revelation 19:6, the coronation of Christ. And then 8, the wedding supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:7-9. 1,000-year millennial reign is the 1,000-year wedding celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb. All right. We're getting close. We're getting close, but we have a few more things and this phenomenal doctrine. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.